Psalm 8. Sometimes you hesitate to preach familiar scripture. I know I do. I've preached so many times from the familiar passages of scripture. Sometimes when you get a nudge on something, I actually got a nudge at 36,000 feet. That's where I got my nudge at on this passage. And so I was flying and I was in this passage and it spoke to my heart, and I want to share some thoughts from it this morning in Psalm 8. Of course, it's not a long psalm, only 9 verses, so let me read it if I can in your hearing. This is one of Brother Ray Aiken's favorite psalms. He quoted it often. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. My title this morning, O Lord, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we try to rightly divide the word of truth. May the word of God find its lodging place in our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, from any thing that would hinder. And Lord, cleanse this congregation of anything that would stand in the way of the Spirit of God having free right away. And we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so very much and be seated. We appreciate the goodness of God. Appreciate his word. The Bible declares, O Lord, our Lord. If you look in your King James Bible, you'll find that the word Lord is repeated. Now, it's a principle in Scripture. When God repeats himself, it's time to listen. Anytime God don't have to repeat himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But there are times that the Lord would repeat himself for emphasis. And there he would say, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. And that was not just to take up space. But there was a reason God was trying to call our attention. Well, the Bible, God repeats himself here. The psalmist, as he wrote this, O Lord, our Lord. And so there is that principle of repetition that denotes emphasis that we are to make and to take in the passage. But if you'll look at your Bible and look at the way the letters are spelled, you'll quickly come upon a truth that few people pass by. As a matter of fact, many of the modern paraphrases or the modern perversions of Scripture delete this particular distinction of your Bible. If you'll notice, the first Lord is all capitalized. The second word Lord is capital L with a little O-R-D. Somebody said, well, what's the difference? Well, there's actually a great deal of difference because of the choice of words. The translators, when they translated the Bible, they were very careful. And those words that in the Bible that were holy words, or that was word that were magnified, particularly in the Hebrew Scriptures, when Moses, the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he asked the Lord, who shall I say sent me? The Lord said, tell him I am sent you. Anytime you see the word G-O-D in all caps, and it occurs several times. But particularly when you see the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it denotes the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. It denotes the name of Yahweh, we think is how it's pronounced, or better, how you would recognize it more by saying the name of Jehovah. And so there is that covenant-keeping name that's given. But then there's more than that. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord. And if you'll look, that second word, my friend, has a totally different idea behind it. The word that's used here with capital L, little O-R-D, It's not the same word. It's not the same root word. But it is the idea of the master. It's the idea of the sovereign. It's the idea of the one who we bow before and the one who is in control. And so there is the twofold words that are given here, the twofold name. He is denoted as the God who keeps covenant, and he is noted as the God who keeps control. I'm glad I know the God who's in control. And I'm glad he's the God that keeps covenant. In other words, he'll do what he said he'd do. And he'll do everything that he said he'd do. The promises of God are yea and amen. And I'm glad that that's so. So I'm looking here at the majestic title of God as creator. You see, even though the name, the word for creator is not here, typically that's the capital G, little O-D, is the word that's commonly used. And it's not here in this initial passage. He's going to go on to talk about the creation. And so the emphasis here in this majestic title as creator, the emphasis is on the name, O Lord, our Lord. But then look a little further. He says, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Someone said one time, said, well, yeah, we studied the names of God. Well, can I tell you that actually he doesn't have names. He just has one name. But just like your name is first name, middle name, last name, with whatever prefix at the beginning, and if you're a junior or a second or a third at the end, can I tell you that it's not a study of his name. His names, the Bible said in his name, singular, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can I tell you his name is as wide as this sanctuary? We just call him by one of his names. But his names are all, his name is all of these things that he's referred to in Scripture. And so when we study the name of God, it is manifold and magnified and it's multiplied because his name encompasses so very much. But do you realize, according to the Scripture, tells us about his nature, how excellent is thy name. But look at this phrase, in all the earth. Can I tell you his name is wonderful in all the earth? He created it. He maintains it. He's the God of heaven and earth. But I want to just take this twist on it. Do you understand that his name is neglected in great portions of the earth? And these are round numbers. But do you understand that the name of Jehovah is not yet recognized in all the earth? There's a 500 million Muslims that deny the name of Jehovah worldwide. There's 250 million Buddhists that deny the name of our Lord and instead bow down to graven images of Buddha. There's 500 million Hindus that, excuse me, 500 million, 250 million Buddhists, or 500 billion with a B, Hindus, that bow at the feet of idols, and there's so many they don't even know how many they have. It's hundreds of thousands of idols, and they pray to different ones. But can I tell you, according to the encyclopedia, there's 1.2 billion people on earth that they pray to the church. They pray to saints. They pray to the Virgin Mary. And they trust the church for their salvation. 1.2 billion. And then you throw in the midst of that millions of communists and atheists and agnostics that deny that there's any God at all. Can I tell you that while his name is excellent in all the earth, his name has not been recognized in all the earth. Not yet. That's why we're sending missionaries out. That's why we're seeking converts around the world, because his name has been neglected But then I want you to look what the Bible tells us about his nobility. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. If you'll read after some writers and study after some writers, when you look at chapter 9 to the chief musician and it gives the name, some would say that that title doesn't belong with 9, it belongs with 8, and it's a footnote to 8, and it has the idea of the man between the camps or the man who conquers between the camps. And they say that this would tie Psalm 8 back to David, and it would tie back to David and Goliath. And it's possible that David wrote this psalm after having taken the head of Goliath and when he was in the courts of Saul trying to appease his anger, his jealousy, and his wrath. I don't know about all that, but I can tell you this. God used a little stripling boy to take the head off of a great big giant so that people would look at that and say, boy, that little youngin didn't do that. The God of heaven did it. Somebody said, why did God pare Gideon's army back so bad? How come God wouldn't let Gideon go into battle with so many people? Because somebody said, boy, them Israelites really are strong. But when you weighed up against the enemy, when you all you got's a handful, and you put them to flight, and you totally decimate their forces, everybody looks on and says, wow, boy, God must have done a work there. Can I just say it this way? Now, a lot of people put a premium on being, you know, put a premium on, you know, being small, put a premium on, you know, and there are a lot of people who say, well, the reason we're small is we're the only people on earth that love God. And that's the reason we ain't got but just a handful. We got the Elijah complex. Lord, I and only I remain. And there are congregations that's what they use as an excuse. There's no excuse for that. But can I tell you this? It's not a bit unusual when people hear about the ministries, when they hear about what's going on in Anchor, when they hear about what's happening. It's very common for them to say, preacher, how many of y'all running? And I've got a little joke answer that I always reply to them. I said, we're running right at 1,000. And they said, well, that's what we figured. That's what we figured. We figured y'all run about 1,000. I said, yeah, and I've done caught close to 100. We still running the other 900. We running them. We ain't caught them yet, but we running them. Yeah, we running 1,000. We've caught almost 100 of them. If we ever catch that rest of that crowd, we'll have to build on, won't we? What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, the only thing I can tell you is the Lord has, every time we get up, go a little bit, look like we're going to have to build, every time we get up a little bit, God will call somebody here, God will call somebody there. If we had all our crowd in this morning that God's used, that God's brought out of this congregation, we wouldn't have any place set. We'd have chairs in the aisle. If we called everybody home and everybody was here at the same time, that there wouldn't be no place to sit. But the Lord continues to move people out and people pastoring and people in evangelism and people on the mission fields. And I say to God be the glory. But I want to say it this way. If we had 1,000 people in attendance, and people looked and saw what's going on, they say, well, that's about what we figured. But boy, when they hear or see a little congregation, and they say, how in the world do you do that? Boy, God must be in that. And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't guard, his testimony, and God doesn't guard his testimony by using Gideon's army to accomplish great things for his glory. And again, I'm not putting a premium on being small. But I am simply saying this, God knows what he's doing. And God knows what he's doing. He makes no mistake. If God can take a shepherd that's 80 years old in the desert and appear to him, equip him with his brother and equip him with a staff, and God can bring the mighty nation of Egypt down to the dust, then I reckon God do what he want to. And the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. You think about it this way. If the children of Israel had risen up, and if Moses had been a military leader in that he had went down and said, all right, quit laying bricks, you take those trials, you sharpen your sticks, and we're going to wage war on the Egyptians. And if God had given them victory over the Egyptians through their own hands, because there was quite a few of them, history might record things a little differently. But you remember what Rahab said when the spies came to the city? Do you remember what Rahab said to the spies? She said, we heard how the God of Israel fought for y'all. We heard what God did to the Egyptians. We heard what God did at the Red Sea. We heard what God's done in the wilderness for 40 years. And our hearts are broken with fear. Can I tell you, God did it for his testimony's sake, who has set the glory above the heavens. I'm talking about that majestic title. But then look what the Bible goes on to say. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I want to say, secondly, not only the majestic title as creator, but look with me at God's mindfulness toward his creation. He said, when I consider the heavens. I don't know if people from around here have ever got to consider the heavens. You see, we have so much artificial light in places that are heavily populated. Most of us have never seen darkness or the darkness of night. I thought I had. I've been up on the parkway and it real dark. No moon out. I've been up there. But there's still cities in the distance and you can see the light of the different towns radiating. But when the first time I ever realized it, we were crossing the Berea Strait in the South China Sea in a little old sandpan boat that had a mechanical problem. We'd been in a storm. We thought we was going to die. But when the storm passed, it was so dark that you could not see your hand in front of you. You could touch your nose and could not see your hand. You'd bump your face touching your nose. If you went to wipe your eye or something, you'd bump yourself if you wasn't careful because you could not see anything whatsoever. And in that total blackness out at sea where there's no artificial light, looking up at the heavens, I saw it for the first time. I'd heard that the stars twinkle, but I'd never really noticed it, never really seen it. They do. They sparkle. And they're different colors. And they twinkle. And they're dimensional. When you have a night sky that has background lighting, the sky's kind of flat to you and they all look even. But when you get in total darkness and look up, there's depth to the stars. And you can tell that there's distance between them. And when you look it up at that great vast universe that surrounds you, my friend, number one, it makes you feel about as big as a speck of dust. But number two, it makes God feel immense and enormous. I mean, you begin to see how big he is. When I consider the heavens, there's the display. But then there's the design. The Bible said, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. You know, people pass the moon off. They pass the moon off as just being nothing. The Big Bang Theory and all the folks that would try it, they say, well, the moon's just a piece of debris. It's just a piece of debris. It's a leftover rock that's circling the earth, just a piece of debris. Do you understand the moon is in perfect concert with the earth and the moon? Without the moon, my friend, life on earth would change dramatically. The moon controls and helps with the seasons. It controls the tides. It controls the cycles of life and of earth. Hey, understand, a lot of people think it's witchcraft. They think that the signs of the zodiac and all things were witchcraft. But they're not witchcraft, my friend. They're simply the rhythm of a nature. And I'm going to tell you something. My grandpa understood it. And he knew when to plant He knew when to harvest. He knew when to sow. I mean, down to the point of canning, they knew when the cans would do better. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've tried it. They claim that if you dig a post hole the wrong time of the month, well, certain time of month you dig a post hole, you won't have enough dirt to fill around the post. And then you dig one different time of the month, you'll have about 2 wheelbars left over, nowhere to put it. And somebody said, I don't believe that. It's because you don't get blessed because you don't believe nothing. I know people that consult the phase of the moon about getting a haircut. Not because they're superstitious, because they're cheap. Tightwads. They have found that if you get your hair cut on a waning moon, they're called waxing when they're getting bigger. They're called waning when they're getting smaller. And a full moon, of course, is the middle. And, of course, when there's no moon, is the other end of the cycle. But they claim if you'll get your hair cut on the waning moon, it won't grow near as fast. And you won't have to get a haircut as often. I do know this. I get a haircut once a month, whether I need it or not. And I said something to her the other day. I said, the lady that cuts my hair had been cutting a long time. Her husband was sick, and I started getting her to cut my hair. And she's been cutting it ever since. And I said something to her the other day. I said, you know, I don't think you ought to charge me as much money for cutting my hair. And she said, why is that? I said, because I ain't got near as much to cut as I used to. She said, sir, we charge a finder's fee. I thought that was sarcastic myself. That's just borderline hateful right there is what that is. I thought I had something. What are you trying to say, preacher? God's design, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Do you know why it takes 365 and a quarter days for the earth to revolve around the sun? Because God hath ordained it. Do you know why that the moon goes around in the orbit that it does and takes 360 days for the moon to make its 12 cycles? You know why it does? Because God hath ordained it. Do you know why that the waves come in and go out at a precise time? And do you understand why that the waves are so precise that they have wave calendars and high tide calendars for the next 50 years? Listen to me. The universe is so precise. When I was in the fifth grade at Brevard Elementary in Mrs. Clayton's class, and we had a full solar eclipse, she told us that we would be old and have grandkids when we saw the next one. And as a fifth grader, you don't really believe that. Number one, you don't believe you're ever going to get old. Number two, you don't even have the concept of children, much less grandchildren. But she made the statement, you'll be a grandpa the next time this happens. And she told us the day, and she told us the year, and she even told us the hour. And this is back before the days of computers. They had figured it up, and they could tell you when the next one was coming. And they knew in advance, because it's that precise. You think that happened by some big explosion and things just violently soaring out? Hey, when's the last time you saw something blow up? And order and beauty and preciseness was the result of an explosion. You hear what I'm saying? My stepfather's mom, she always had a canner. I don't remember my grandma canning in a pressure cooker. She canned, but it wasn't like that. I don't remember a pressure cooker. But Granny Angel was her name. And I remember early on, some of the early memories I have of Granny Angel, she had green beans a canning on the stove. And I don't know what it was about the stove. I don't know if it's because it was a gas stove. I don't know if that pressure cooker was faulty. I don't know what. All I remember is hearing a large explosion and going in the kitchen and there's green beans on the ceiling. And I can tell you, it was not a pretty sight. And those beans did not fall into them jars and seal themselves and tighten them lids up and arrange themselves on the shelf in the pantry. That ain't the result of the explosion. That is not the end result. You know what happened? Son, it was F.A.'s green beans everywhere. And I remember ever so often, every couple of years, they'd say, well, the canner's blowed up again, so the kids would go up and clean it up. We'd head up. There's holes in the ceiling where that thing had hit the ceiling. I don't know exactly what it was. Don't know what the problem was. Never did know. All I knew is that about every other year, Granny Angel's pressure cooker would blow up and throw green beans all over the place. But you know what? After all of those experiences, I never saw those green beans fall in an orderly fashion. Why is that? Because it was an explosion that ended up in chaos. Can I tell you what we're experiencing on this earth? It's not chaos, but it's ordained of God. It's by design. The Bible tells us, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained. Here's the part that's dismaying. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And can I tell you, that's one of those open-ended questions of the Scripture that I can't answer? I still can't answer it. I don't understand it. It's one of those mysteries of godliness that God loved his creation to the point. And I'm talking about mankind, that he loved us so much that God would even think of us, especially the way that we've turned out as a human race, that God would consider us, that God would look at us, that God would be mindful of us, is amazing to me. The deist, and even the religions of Greece and Rome and even as far back as Babylon, they believed in the gods, but they felt like that the gods didn't have time to fool with humanity. That's what deists were. They believed that there was a God, but that he was not interested in human affairs. And David rebukes that thought by saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It's not whether or not that God is mindful. That's not the question. It's not David saying, is God mindful? That's not what he said. David's amazed that God is in fact mindful. What is man that thou art mindful? Thou art mindful. And what is man? What caused you to look upon us and say, wow, of all the things I created, I believe I'll redeem that one. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the Bible says, in the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. That mysterious tabernacling with his creation, that God would leave the third heaven, would come down to and become humanity. The Son of Man that thou visitest him. What is man that thou art mindful? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. That God himself would come down and live upon this earth for 33 and a half years. That absolutely is beyond my comprehension. I don't understand. I believe it. I just don't understand it. I can't put it into words. The Bible says, look what it says. We're going back now, verse number 5. I want you to understand this. For years, I didn't get this. I thought verse 5 was talking about the Son of Man. But if you'll look at the context, the verse 5 is not talking about the Son of Man coming to earth. Verse 5 reverts back up to verse number 4 and answers the questions, what is man? So verse 5 is dealing with the question, what is man? For thou hast made him who? Christ? No. Thou hast made him who? Man. Man. Thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. That kind of settles that issue, don't it? There's that designation. Look at the dignity. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Can I put something to rest right here? The Bible says, God defines who is human. What are human? What's human? The human race. The human race is the next notch under the angelic race. A little lower. He didn't say a lot lower. He said a little lower. A little lower than the angels. Can I tell you, that's God's estimation of the human race. That's what God thinks about the human race, that we're just a little lower than the angels. But I want you to understand that is a far cry from being a little higher than the beast of the field. You see, Charles Darwin's estimation of the human race, he made this statement. He said that we are the most efficient animal to ever emerge through evolution on earth. That's what humans were. We're the most efficient animal to ever emerge. I take issue with this statement. And even the creationists will say this. Well, human beings are mammals. I resent that. There are, the mammals have human characteristics. But can I tell you, we're not mammals because we're not animals. And you say to me, well, preacher, we might be. No, we're not animals. We were created on a different day. We're totally separate. We're totally different. You say, but well, we still could be animals, just a higher form of animal. That's what they want us to believe. That's why you can kill babies, and it's not a crime nor a sin. But if you harm the environment, you're dishonoring God, according to Nancy Pelosi. What about harming the millions of babies, Nancy? What about that? Well, that's okay. That's okay. That's no different than breaking up a hen's nest when she's setting. That's no different. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Next time an old stray cat has kittens on your front porch, bag them up in a tow sack and throw them in the river and see what happens with the animal rights guy. See what Nancy does to you. See what happens if you threw a bag of cats Hey, you'll be on the headline story of the local television station. You'll make headlines. The fact somebody was raped and murdered and all the rest, that'll be about two or six stories in. But a little dog gets run over or a little cat gets hurt. Son, it's headline news. Isn't it amazing that, hey, somebody who tortures a baby, an animal, I mean, they go to jail and they have all these penalties, but somebody who tortures an unborn human in the womb, my friend, they're considered to be a progressive and heroes and exercising their God-given rights. It's wicked. Let me give you the bottom line on this. The reason Darwin was wrong that we are the most efficient animal that's ever evolved. Listen to me. When Christ came to earth, he did not take on the form of an efficient animal. The God of heaven did not become an animal in Bethlehem. However efficient, God became man. Created in his own image, a little lower than the angels. Therefore, you cannot accept Darwinian theology. You cannot accept all of that mess that's being thrown at us. My friend, it flies in the face of God Almighty that he would become an animal to redeem the most efficient species of the animal kingdom. No, no. God didn't become an animal. He became a man. He was the God-man. The Bible says, crowned him with glory and honor. And the scripture says, thou hast made him to have dominion. And it lists those things that he gives us dominion over. And then he closes. This psalm is what we'd call a round. It opens with a phrase and it closes with a phrase. And so there's that double emphasis once again. There's the double emphasis of his name. But there's a double emphasis of his nature when the Bible comes back around and says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And this psalm has evidenced God's greatness. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. Can I just quickly throw this in? They are not. The moon and the stars are not a work of God's shoulder. They're not a work of God's arm. They're not even the work of God's hand. Now let me ask you a question. Which is stronger, your arm or your finger? Which is stronger? God says that the works of the heavens are the work of his fingers. Did you realize your fingers are the weakest part? Think about it. It's the weakest part of any part of your body. It's the smallest bones, the smallest muscles. If I had to try to figure out how much I can pick up with my pinky finger, it's not a lot. I mean, if you could get a hold of something, your arms will pick up more than your hands can hold. You know that. Your back's capable. Your muscles and your arms are capable. They took a muscle out of a cadaver, and they put it on in a machine, and they would put electrical pulse to it. And they were talking about a human arm muscle, without receiving damage, could deadlift hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. It's amazing what they said the muscle's capable of. But you know why we don't lift that much? Because the weakness is in our fingers. We can't hold up to that. We can't hold on to it. While our arm might could lift it, our hands can't hold on to it. The fingers are the weakest part of our body. And the Bible declares that God created the heavens and the earth not with my friend his arm, not with his hand, but he said with his fingers. The moon and the stars are a work of his fingers. I can just see him bloop, 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 plugging them in. Can't you? Can't you just see him plugging them in? There's a universe. There's one. I mean, there's one. Bloop, bloop, bloop. Just plug them in. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, and he sets galaxies aside. Well, there's the Milky Way. And then inside, outside that Milky Way is all those other galaxies. And he calls that Andromeda. And he just takes that, the whole universe of Andromeda, and just sets that aside. Just like you would blow a bubble. And that just kind of blows out. And then he does another one. And another one. And they tell us that there are hundreds of millions of universes that we have no idea. And all of it is proceeding somewhere. We don't even know where it's going. But you know, the whole universe and all the universes are all moving through space at an unbelievable speed. The whole thing is moving and heading off somewhere really, really fast. What are you trying to say, preacher? I want to talk to you about his greatness. His magnificence touted to all the creation by his greatness. But can I tell you what this psalm is more about than about his greatness? This psalm is about his grace. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to say today, hallelujah, his name is excellent. There's two words that we started out with, and I'll go back. There's that covenant-keeping name. In the Old Testament, he was known as Jehovah. In the New Testament, he was known as Jesus. Both mean God is our salvation. Do you know him as Savior? Have you entered into that covenant-keeping relation? What I'm talking about is, have you given your heart to Christ? And then that second word, O Lord, our Lord, spelt with a capital L with a little R-D, it's the word Adonai, and it means the controller, the one who's got it under control. Have you submitted your control to his control? Have you made him Lord of your life? Or are there things in your life you're still hanging on to? And you're trying to run it, and it ain't working out so very well for you. Whatever the need of your heart is this morning, let God do something for you.